you had a good last week. This morning's lesson is going to be taken from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, because we're going to talk about birthdays. We're going to talk about birthdays. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the Christian dispensation. It's the beginning of the church. Everyone has children, and everyone in life has endured a birthday. It was me and mine to always anticipate a birthday. I always tried to snoop ahead of time to find out what I was going to get for my birthday, but they would hide it from us. But I always look forward to a birthday. Well, as we think of God's Word, as we think of the Old and New Testament, we think of a great day that was pointing towards a specific moment in time. And so we find that the Bible looks forward to the Christ. The Bible looks forward to a coming Messiah. The Bible looks for a Savior of the world. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into the world. Now some believed Him, some didn't. But nevertheless, while He was on the earth, of His 33 and a half years, 3.5 of it, He spent in His building of His kingdom. John talked about it. Christ talked about it in the future sense. But in the Old Testament, it was centuries before. It was prophesied 700 to 900 years before the church was established. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "In the mountain of the house of the Lord there shall come a kingdom. There shall come a Savior." In Jeremiah 31:31, there would be a new covenant that was being espoused, and that all would go into it. And then you come to the minor prophets, and then you come up to the John the Baptist time, where John preached, and he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ to prepare the way of the Lord. And everybody knew that John was the prophet that was come. And so we find that while Jesus was on earth for the 3.5 years, His ministry 3.5 years, we find that He was talking about the kingdom. We know He was talking about a building of a church. Upon this confession of your faith, of your statement, Peter, "I will build my church," Matthew 16 and verse 18. And that He would give him the keys of the kingdom. Well, we're going to see the keys that were given to the kingdom, to him. Out of all the 11, His sermon is recorded on the great birthday of the church. A great celebration. Everyone anticipated a Messiah. Everyone anticipated a coming of a Savior. The Jews thought that it would be a literal kingdom, but it wasn't. Jesus told several on occasions, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said on one occasion that if it was of this world, He could call 12 legions of angels to come and protect Him. His brothers came to Him one time and says, "Why don't you go to Jerusalem?" And He says, "Because my time is not yet." They were seeking after Him, but His time wasn't yet. But later on, as He had time, He moseyed into the Jerusalem area, and He began to espouse His gospel. Everywhere Jesus went, He preached His gospel. He preached the coming of the kingdom. He preached the church that He came to establish. And that great day all come to the center focal point of Acts chapter 2. Now, everyone has known, has been said, that if you want to know if someone is a member of the Church of Christ, just look at their Bible. Just look at their Bible. And you'll find the oils of your thumb and your finger. And you can see where the dark spot is on the edge of the Bible. And turn to it. Acts chapter 2. Has anyone ever heard that? Another saying is this. Let someone have your Bible and let it put down on the table, throw it down, and it'll open to the book of Acts. Everyone says that the Church of Christ, or not everyone, but some in the world says that we're so hung up on Acts chapter 2. Well, the reason is Acts chapter 2 is the birthday of the church, the beginning of a spiritual kingdom. When was you born? Such and such date. Everything is hinged off of a date. When you go to apply for Social Security, see if you can get it before age 60 or 59 or 58. See if you get full benefits. I was 65 and 7 months before I could get full benefits. Not before, then I got it after. But everything's hinged off of my birth date. Before you could get a driver's license, everyone was off of your birth date. Back when I was young, it was age 16 and 6 months. And I look forward to that day. Trust me, that was freedom. That was when I could go out driving around and do things that I wanted. I wasn't locked to a bicycle. Trust me, when you ride a bicycle 5 or 10 miles, you know you've put in some effort. But with a car, put in some gas and go, go, go. But anyway, birthdays is an important factor. And so, with your consideration this morning, Acts chapter 2 is an account of that great birthday of the church. The greatest of all days. What the Jews had been anticipating. What the world in the future was going to be looking back to. And so, with that in mind, first of all, I would like for your consideration is Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Why were they gathered into one place? Number one, the apostles were commanded in Acts chapter 1 to go into Jerusalem and there stay put until you receive what? The power from on high. Jesus told the disciples that later became apostles in John the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter that they would remember all truth. They would have perfect knowledge. They would be able to recall everything that Jesus told them because they were going to be endowed with the power of the Spirit on that great birthday of the church. And they was going to be able to recall everything that he had taught them. And when they stood before magistrates and councils in Acts chapter 5, in Mark 16, nothing would harm them. Paul, when he went to the various nations in the then known Roman world, he says, "Don't fear, Paul, because I have got many people in that city. Preach the gospel. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." There is a difference between liberty, Christian liberty, and Christian doctrine. What we have in liberty in Christ, it could be your opinion and you're entitled to your opinion. And your opinion is just as good as mine. But when it comes to the doctrine of Christ, you have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to believe that Jesus was the physical Messiah, that he came to this earth, and that he was the Son of God. He wasn't a mysticism. He wasn't a ghost or a spirit. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched are the physical attributes of John in the First John chapter 1 and following. John says we felt him. John says we heard him. John says we saw him. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 prior to 2, he was with them and he commanded them to go into Jerusalem, and then he started to ascend into the heavens. Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. That's why in the church, when we teach someone the gospel, we need to teach about Jesus Christ. Yeah. Don't go to the fence post and see a neighbor or whoever talking, and when you begin to talk with them and then they bring up maybe religion, don't lamb blast them. Don't cut them off. Don't say, oh, we don't use words like that because it's non-scriptural. They're not going to understand, but you can turn them off. But we all have to agree on Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the sermon that we're going to hear this morning of that great birthday is the great Savior of the whole wide world. When you want to agree with somebody, when you want to teach someone, you have to come to an agreement on Jesus Christ. You have to come to an agreement on the inspiration of the Bible, and that the Bible is God's Word. If you can't get an agreement on the inspiration of the Bible, that it's God's Word, then you're going to be talking to the wind. Now, you can use other means, but you're going to have a hard time convincing someone about religion. But if someone says, I do not believe in Jesus Christ, I do not believe that he was the Messiah, I do not believe that he's the head of the church, you got a problem. And the old saying is, Houston, we got a problem. We just heard an explosion. But here's the thing. Peter, on that great day with the 11, he preached a wonderful message. So the first chapters 1 through 4 and 5 through 13. So 1 through 13. The first great day. Second of all, we find where Peter preached the first public message. The preaching of Peter. The others were preaching too, but the first public utterance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, 14 through 21. Don't worry about it. These are not drunken as you suppose. It's but the third hour of the morning. Each one of us hear in his own language. The Spirit on that great day came as a rush of mighty wind and cloven tongue of fire, and it endowed the apostles on that great first day with the power to preach the message of Jesus Christ. And now Peter began to utter that sermon, that preaching. He spoke up. This is not what you think it is. We're not drunk. We're not crazy. We're not anything. But this is that which was spoken. Later on he'll say, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. But of that day, of that first public preaching, they're not drunken with new wine, but they were filled with the Spirit. The prophecies of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and following is what Peter employed with his sermon. And when the Spirit came and endowed them, he said, this is what Joel the prophet spoke of in the latter days, that the Spirit would fall upon God's people and that they would listen to a message and that they would be able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would hear of the coming Messiah. We're in Hebrews, in chapter 12 now, but we're in Hebrews, and we find that there's one great covenant giver, and that is Jesus Christ. Yes, Moses was a great prophet, but there is a greater. Yes, the angels are great, but there is a greater. And so we find that Christ is the center of his message. And we find in Joel that the Spirit would come upon all. And so Joel 2:28, Peter quotes. In verse 21 of chapter 2, notice if you will, 21 of chapter 2. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To put it in another translation, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They didn't have that luxury back in the Old Testament because it was not the purpose of blood and bulls and goats, according to Hebrews 9, 10, and 11. It was not for the purpose of blood of bulls and goats to take away the sins, but there was one perfect lamb, one perfect sacrifice, and that was God's Son. It was God's Son who hung upon that tree. It was God's Son who says that unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Jesus said on one occasion, I am the bread of life. Jesus said on another occasion, I am the water of life. Jesus said on another occasion, I am the great shepherd. Jesus said also, I am the true vine. And everybody will come from the head. Can you imagine me without a head? It'd look ridiculous, right? Without a head, my body wouldn't be able to do anything. Wouldn't it be weird to see just a head? Remember the sci-fi movies? Dracula's and Frankenstein's, where a head's floating in the air. There's no body. Can you see a head floating down the aisle without a body? Can you see a body walking down the aisle with no head? Jesus is the head of the church, the body, Colossians 1 and verse 18. He's head of the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So we find that salvation is given to all through and by Jesus Christ. But third, Peter's first sermon. Here's where we add to what we already stated about Christ. Number one, that Jesus was the Son of God. Matthew and Luke, the birth of Jesus. Jesus is God's Son. Notice verse 22 of chapter 2, verse 22. And you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. So now he was convicting them. His now attention goes to the Christ, the Son of God. And we find that Jesus is his Son, according to 22. But now notice verse 23 and following. He was delivered. And then whom God raised up, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it. Notice what it says. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That's the ESV translation. Death could not hold Jesus Christ. Death could not keep him from raising from the dead, because God, Christ himself, and the Spirit raised Jesus Christ. They all had a play into the resurrection of Jesus. And so he was God's son, and he was raised from the dead, verses 23 through 24. And David's prophecy begins to be uttered at verse 25. Jesus quelled the Sadducees and the Pharisees when he said, David, whose son is he? Whose son is he? If David called him Lord, how can now he be the Lord of David? Sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes the footstool. He confounded them. They knew what they should say, but they didn't, because it would accuse them of knowing that Jesus was the Son of God from the seed of David. Jesus' resurrection, verses 29 through 35. Verses 29 through 35 reads these words. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you the prophet David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. David is still here. His body is in the ground. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades. King James has hell. Neither his flesh did see corruption. So he talks about Jesus' resurrection. You want to go to the great resurrection chapter, and where Paul logically defeats those who deny Christ, go 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. If the dead be not raised, then how can we be raised? If Christ be not raised, then our faith is vain, because it all pivots on Jesus Christ and him crucified. If he didn't raise, then it was the great falsehood of all falsehoods, because even the apostles were snookered into believing it. But since Paul believed it, him being the great persecutor of the church, had nothing to gain, had nothing to lose. Well, yeah, he did. He had a lot to lose if he didn't become the great apostle Paul, because he would have been on the negative side and he would have rejected the Christ. But Paul had nothing monetarily to gain upon it. He was rich. He had everything in this world. But when he came and preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, he became poor. He became the most persecuted, the most sought after man in the then known world. You have to believe in the resurrection. You have to believe in that Jesus was God's son. And you have to believe that he came and established the kingdom. Fourth, the first great response on that birthday, beginning in verse 37, the greatest response. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? An ellipsis is there. What shall we do to be saved? What shall we do if you're preaching this man Jesus? What shall we do to have the salvation that you're proclaiming? The church that he established? that you're now saying is now here at this moment, prophesied by Joel. They were pricked in their hearts, verse 37, and they were obedient to the gospel message at verse 33. Excuse me, verse 37, verse 38. My 8 looks like a 3. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What shall we do to have salvation? Repent and be baptized. Immersed in the water grave of baptism. To be obedient to the gospel. That's what we need to be preaching today, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The beginning of the church. There is only one church. There is only one body. There is only one body of people, made up of many members, but there is one body of people. Christ is the head, and the church is his body. When you ask someone back in the first century, what church are you a member of? There was no Catholicism. There was no Protestantism. There was no independentism. There was just the church. Just the church that Jesus came to establish and that the apostles preached. You didn't have to stand before a magistrate of people or a congregation of people. Mike has come forward. I had this happen literally to me. Mike has come forward professing his trust in Jesus Christ, and he is now saved, but how many is going to accept him in this congregation? And I saw some people's hands not raised when I first became a member of the Baptist Church in Elwood. And maybe you have been through the same thing. But God adds to the church. God says through his Son, if you believe that I am he, you can have life everlasting. But there's things that are required in order to get into the church, and that is to be obedient to the gospel. If we're buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and then it said that we put on Christ. And then it says in 3:27 of Peter, not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience. What? Baptism. Baptism washes away my sins. And so there was the first great response, Acts 37, 2, 37 through 40. And they did exactly what Peter said. Now, you didn't hear anything about like this. Put your hands on the radio, put your hands on the TV, just say this statement, the sinner's prayer. Let that sink in. There is no sinner's prayer in the New Testament. There is no utterance of a prayer for salvation. If anybody should be saved, Paul the Apostle should be saved, Acts 9. Because for 3 days he was without sight. And he probably didn't know what was going on. And I know he was probably praying. But Ananias went unto him and says, Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized to wash away your sins. Nothing was given to Paul about saying sinner's prayer. Nothing was said to Paul that you're saved before you're immersed in the watery grave of baptism. Baptism is the final act which puts us into the congregation of the Lord's church. And it's done by God, Acts 2:47. And then fifth, the first great church and her actions. Notice, they were steadfast in truth, Acts 2, verse 42. They were steadfast in truth. They didn't have a false doctrine. They didn't have anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. They had fellowship one with another. Today we're going to have good fellowship because we're going to have a pitch in. But we have other dates that sometimes hardly anybody come. Now I know there are situations that happen. I'm not criticizing that. But if your heart and first thing on your mind is not to be with the saints and to fellowship with them, if you don't like to be around them on earth, how in the world do you think you can spend eternity in heaven? So just think about that when the church has activities. Sometimes we have to work. Sometimes we can eat. Sometimes we can play. But I would like for us to consider in 1 John 4 and 7, when you have fellowship with one another and you are steadfast in truth, and when you are reverent, show reverence to God, doesn't the Bible express that we should have love one and another for each one of us in the congregation? Shouldn't we have love one for another? In John 14, verse 7 and following. How about when someone trespasses against us in Matthew 18 and following? Are we ready to forgive, or are we ready to pounce? Are we ready to strike up an argument and accuse each other and to argue with each other? Or do we have the attitude that I love you as my brother? You have a problem with me, let's get it taken care of. If you don't like me as an individual, what is my problem? What am I rubbing off? Now, I'm not saying we have to spend 24/7 with all of our brothers and sisters, but we need to love them. We need to have the God's reverential love, agapao love for them. And if we see them hurting, even though we're not close to them, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to be the first in line to help them when they're in need, because we have that love that God has said for us to have, and to be ready to forgive each other at the very quickest possible time. Let not your sin or your argument go down on your wrath. In other words, take care of it as soon as possible. Don't stew on it. Don't even sleep on it overnight. But take care of it as soon as you can. Matter of fact, when it happens, if you know, sometimes you can watch a person's eyes and you can tell when you have offended somebody. I just did recently. And before I left, I went over and apologized. Now, y'all are going to giggle at this, and you're going to laugh because, yep, that's Mike Bond. Already got a chuckle out of some. Oh, I got a grin. I got two grins. Okay, here it goes. I was at a restaurant, and we were around a cup of coffee, both me and another individual, and we got into the Bible like we never got into the Bible. And we began to parse words, and we began to deduce some of the verses of passage of Scripture, and next thing I know, a guy gets up off of his seat and goes to another table. I think he was a little bit too loud. There we go, I got it. Mike not being too loud? Mike's loud. Ask me why, I don't know. I can't hear myself talk sometimes, so I talk so I can hear myself, because I can't hear real well. But that's the excuse I give. But why do I talk loud? I don't know. This could be shut off and you can still hear me. But here's the point. I knew that I offended that guy because he was beginning to eat his breakfast. Picked his plate up, his coffee, and went to another table. And so I went over before I left and I said, "Sir," I said, "I'm sorry, I got too loud." He says, "Boy, were you loud." I wanted to say, "Well, did you learn anything about the Bible?" But I kept my mouth shut. But I offended him. Can you imagine me doing that? Can you see me doing that? I can. Because I did. But my point is this, I went to him and I apologized because I offended him. Now, whether he knows who I am the next time or not, but when I see his face, I am told the individual, next time I get real loud, go. Or just something to give me indications that I'm getting too loud. But we have to be ready to forgive. Because I'm going to tell you, one of these days we're going to want to be forgiven. And didn't Jesus tell Peter, forgive 70 times 7? It's not the number, but always be ready to forgive. But let's have fellowship, and let's have unity, and let's have respect for each other, verses 44 through 45. And let's have great fellowship, not only at the church functions, but let's go and visit people in their homes. Let's invite people during the week to go out and have some social opportunities with each other. But verses 40 through 45 says that they had unity and respect for each other. And then be diligent and loyal to God and each other, verse 46. Notice what verse 46 says in Acts chapter 2. Verse 46. One thing about this, I wish I could increase the... There we go. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Make friends. Be a light of the world. Be a gospel carrier. Bring up the subject of Jesus Christ, the Lord, and deal with Jesus Christ. Don't deal with doctrinal differences. That may come up. Deal with it when it does. But try to get a base where you can see eye to eye that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who made it possible for us to have salvation. So the great birthday of the church is there was a great first day. There was a great word spoken by Peter. There was a sermon that pricked the hearts of men and women. And there was not only the first day, the first word spoken, the first sermon, but there was the great first beginning of the church that you can be added to this very day. And then having favor and having great fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ on this earth while we strive to go to heaven. This morning, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has been preached. If you want to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus is that Christ, is that Savior, is that head of the church, and is the Savior of the body, and He wants to forgive everybody of their sins by being obedient to His gospel. Again, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you've not been living up to your potential, maybe you've been being slack, maybe you've not represented yourself in the community as you should, then repent. If it's a private thing, take care of it yourself, because we're all priests of God and we can all offer up our own prayers and sacrifices. But if you've wronged the church in a public way, maybe you need to come and articulate it, and that we can pray with you and for you. Whatever your needs at this time, we stand ready to help you while together we stand and while we sing.
Who locked the door in?